We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask again that you be with us as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us. And we pray that as we study it, our faith may be strengthened in our Savior and our heart may be comforted. We pray this in His name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming all those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where spring has really been ushered in the last couple days. We have had tremendous thunder and lightning storms. Last night, a lightning bolt hit really close to our home. Is one of the loudest claps of thunder I've ever heard also. And fortunately, we had the computers unplugged and everything. Otherwise, they probably would have been zapped. But it is a spring-like feeling here. The grass is starting to green up. And after a long, cold winter, the temperatures are rising now, and it's a very welcome feeling. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 37 and 38. We're going to be discussing these two verses in detail in a couple of weeks, first Sunday after Easter. But for this morning, I'd like to have a little overview of the two verses and kind of set the stage for what we will be looking at in more detail in a few weeks. The verses in the King James translation read this way: "They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." Shocking words. In the closing verses of Hebrews chapter 11, the Holy Spirit records for us some of the many sufferings which God's elect children have endured because of their faith in the Lord God and in His promises. One writer summarizes it this way: "There has been no greater instance of the degeneracy of human nature and its likeness to the devil than in the fearful fact that so many who have occupied prominent positions in this world, magistrates, ecclesiastical dignitaries, kings and emperors, were not content merely to take the lives of true worshipers of God by the sword, but they invented the most fiendish methods of torture to destroy them. That educated men and women in high places, even those professing the name of Christ, should conduct themselves like savages. That their rage against the excellent of the earth should express itself in such villainy and inhumanity is a most dreadful demonstration of human depravity when the hand of God is withdrawn." Of course, if any of this surprises us, for sure it shouldn't. In Scripture, the Holy Spirit gives us many examples of the corruption of man after the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden. And some of these things took place at the very dawn of human history. A few examples. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. "And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." The Holy Spirit's translation of this event, recorded in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Another example, Genesis 21, verses 8 and 9. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. The Holy Spirit's translation of this, Galatians chapter 4, verses 28 and 29. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. But as them he that was then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Paging ahead to the New Testament, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. If we have any knowledge of Scripture at all, none of this surprises us. What perhaps does surprise us is that the Almighty God, who controls all things, allows his children to suffer so much at the hands of the children of the devil. That's the surprising thing. And as we take a little overview here of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 37 and 38 this morning, many other passages of Holy Spirit of Holy Scripture come to mind. Among them, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Why God allows his children to suffer so much at the hand of heathens, we don't know. These are the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are written belong to us. And here's where we get our comfort, because there are a lot of comforting passages that God has given us in situations like this. Now we think of Isaiah also, 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The comforting truth is this, that in the middle of all these trials and tribulations, we can trace everything back to the hand of our Father, and we have precious promises. As we meditate upon the Word of God, the teaching of Scripture, which reveal the various reasons why God allows his children to suffer at the hands of openly wicked people, and more often the case, those even professing to be Christians. The reasons here are very valuable instruction, and we should ponder them. It's a lifelong study, and the older you get, the more light you have. But for now, let's look at a few passages which throw light upon this thing that so much surprises us. Why does God, who controls everything, allow his people to suffer so greatly at the hands of the children of the devil. One reason why he allows this is to purify the church. The truth of the matter is that the Father loves the Son, and the Father will not allow the Son to have a bride with a divided heart. And so he separates. He separates the hypocrites from the true believers. And a lot of the understanding of this comes from the very first parable that Christ ever told. And when the disciples didn't understand, and they came to him and they said, what do you mean by this parable? One of the things he said to them is, if you don't understand this one, you're not going to understand any of the other ones either. This one is so very, very key. And then he explained it to them. And if we believe this, it answers a lot of questions that we have concerning some of the terrible, terrible things that we see happening in the outward visible church. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 3, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some seed fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and when the thorns sprung up and choked them, they died. And the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And now the explanation. "Hear ye, therefore, the parable of the sower." I'm still in Matthew 13, beginning at verse 18 now. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." Hard-hearted people, they didn't meditate upon a word of God. They heard it, and that was it. In one ear and out the other, and picking up speed in between, and the devil takes it away, and that's the end of it. "But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon," that means right away, "with joy receiveth it." This is the one we're interested in right here. "Yet he hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." Luke says that he fell away. And then just to finish it up, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. But backing up to the stony ground hearers, you have people here who, right away when they hear the word of God, they are so happy about it. They receive it with joy right away. Start become followers and followers of Christ. And there's something a little bit dangerous about this. Christ told his people, some of them that wanted to follow him right away, he basically said, "No, you better sit down and count the cost first. You'd better know ahead of time what it means if you're going to be a disciple of mine. Whoever does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, yea, his own life also, cannot be my disciple. You've got to love me more than even the closest relationships you have on this earth, and even your own life. And if you're not willing to give up your life for me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. You better know that before you start to follow me. Because there are penalties for starting to follow and then turning back. That's a terrible witness, and it's a false one, and there's a terrible price to be paid for that. So the stony place hearers, they don't understand this. They thought that as soon as they became a follower of Christ, everything would all of a sudden turn out rosy for them, and life would be easy. And so when persecution comes because of the word, they can't take it, and they fall away. The hypocrites are being weeded out. Now, the ones that are true children of God are ready for this. They're willing to suffer persecution because of the word, but the other ones are not. So one of the reasons why God allows this is out of love for his son. If his so-called bride here has a divided heart, she's not worthy to approach the marriage altar with him. So she's weeded out. The hypocrites are weeded out, and persecution a lot of times does that. It purifies the outward church. And that's a good thing. There is a difference, a great difference, between what we could call a man-made faith and a divinely given faith. A man-made faith says this: I made the decision to follow Jesus Christ. I accepted him as my Savior. And I can remember the exact time and the exact day and the year that I made that decision. That's a man-made faith. It will not stand. A divinely given faith is described in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Son of God put this very clearly to his disciples. You have not chosen me. That's not the way it worked. But I have chosen you. That's a very key thing. The truth of the matter is this. We're supposed to make our calling and election sure. Well, how do we do that? One of the ways is this. If you are willing to suffer for your faith in Jesus Christ, this is an indication that you have a divinely given faith. Because to suffer is part of your calling and mine. Getting back to the question, why does the Heavenly Father, who controls all things, allow some of his people, all of them in some degree, to be persecuted by the children of the devil? And another reason why is to sanctify and purify the bride. Purify her. We're thinking here of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The faith that God's elect have is a gift from the Holy Spirit, and he not only gives them the faith, but he causes that faith to endure to the very end. He not only gives you a rebirth and a new life, but he preserves that. You are kept, not because you have such a strong faith, you are kept by the power of God. That's the thing. And that's another distinction between a human faith, which is sure to fail, and a God-given faith, which will not fail, because you're kept by the power of God. The faith that the Holy Spirit gives you, he causes to endure to the very end. And the testing of that faith, the fiery trial, only serves to purify the faith. It burns out the impurities. Just as in the furnace, the genuine gold is distinguished from tinsel, so also the trials distinguish the true faith from the imitation faith. The faith that man has by his own initiative is kind of like imitation jewelry that is bigger a lot of times than pure gold, and it looks better maybe and more sparkly in that than it does when the true faith is put out there is so often in small the size of a mustard seed and dull in appearance and a lot of times unattractive to human wisdom, but it shows itself in a lot of times in the home where nobody else can see it. Godly parents raising their children and doing it God's way. But the tinsel melts away under fire. It's the fiery trial which puts to the proof the kind of faith that we really possess. And there's kind of an indication of what we're talking about here in a session of scripture from Daniel chapter 3 that we know very, very well. And what I'm talking about is when the king, Nebuchadnezzar, threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. And we all know that story. They refused to bow down and worship the king, so he bound them. He bound them and had them thrown into the fiery furnace. And then he looked and he said, didn't we throw three men into the furnace? And they said, that's right. And he said, well, I see four men in there walking around, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God. So then he called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he said, come out of the furnace. So they did. And he mentioned, and the Holy Spirit mentions this, their clothes were not burned. They had no smell of fire upon them. And not one hair of their head was singed. But there's something else that he doesn't mention that happened. And if you read carefully, you find out what that is. What effect did the fire have upon Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? We say it didn't have any effect. Yes, it did. It had one effect. When they were thrown into the fiery furnace, they were bound. When they came out, they were not bound. The fire burned up their bonds. That's what the fire did. And this is kind of the fiery trial. It purifies God's people. It purifies. So it's all to the honor and glory of God, but we get a benefit from it too. And which among us doesn't need purification? The stress here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 is that the fiery trial is much more precious than gold that perishes. Gold is one of the most precious metals on the earth, if not the most precious metal. And pure gold is very difficult to come by. But I don't care how much of this pure gold a person has. When you're on your deathbed, it's not going to do anything for you. And when you approach a judgment seat, it's not going to do anything for you. But a godly given faith will, and that's why it's much more precious than gold that perisheth. All the gold in the world is going to be burned up at the last day. The only thing that can get us through is a God-given faith in Jesus Christ. So these fiery trials are extremely precious for us. They purify us. And again, verify to us that we are one of God's elect. Because we could get out of this. The devil sees to it. All you have to do is deny Jesus Christ and some of these trials will go away. But you're going to lose your soul if you do. Another example of this, or a reason why the Almighty God allows His people to suffer, is to perfect the bride. There are tremendous blessings that come to us through this. And what I'm thinking here is one aspect of this which is so important, especially when we look at the closest relationship that you and I have with Jesus Christ. And we have a lot of relationships with Him. He is the good shepherd, we are the sheep. He is the head, we are the body. But the closest relationship and the most precious relationship we have to Him is that He is the bridegroom and we are His bride. It doesn't get any better than that. And I'm looking here at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, which read this way. And this is talking about physical things. I understand that, but there's spiritual imports to all of this. Whose adorning, let it not be that of the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, or of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. That's what it shouldn't be, but not what it should be. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, the hidden person of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. In the sight of God, which is in the sight of God of great price. In the sight of man, it's not going to look like anything. It's going to look like you're weak and vulnerable and you don't have the guts to stand up for your own rights. That's how it'll look to human beings. But the meek and quiet spirit, in the sight of God, is a great price. Now, the word meek does not mean weak. Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And that meekness showed itself in the fact that he would not compromise one single bit when it came from the word of God. Now, Pharaoh found that out. Pharaoh offered four compromises, and Moses wouldn't take any one of the four. It's going to be God's way or nothing else, and we're not going to sit down at the table and work out a compromise. That's not how this works. Governments do it, but with God it doesn't work that way. So Moses, his meekness showed itself in obedience to the word of God, no matter what the cost was. Very, very often the fiery trial threatens our very faith of life. The trial is not so much between the devil and us, it's between the devil and our faith. It threatens the life of faith. How does it do that? This is a key part. This is probably the most important part of the sermon this morning. What is it about these trials that we're looking at, the sufferings that we undergo? What is it that is such a danger to our faith? And it is just purely this, that under the trial, under these physical trials, for the most part, God hides Himself. We don't see Him in the picture. As it were, He hides Himself. All we see is the raging of the enemy. All we feel is the persecution that we're undergoing, and we're not able to see God in it. Now, there are many, many times in our life when we're in trials that we can see God in it. He drops handfuls on purpose for us, and we can see these things. But sometimes, if we can put it this way, he hides himself, and you can't see him. And it looks like everything is out of whack. And these are the times that our faith is in danger. Do we believe the promises of God? And do we believe the promiser, even though we can't see how it's all working out, and we can't see him in it? That's the point. And that's why this kind of faith is so precious. One of the things that gets us through this is that, you know, if there was ever a time, when it seemed like everything was out of whack, and that the devil had everything his own way, it was when Jesus Christ was tried and condemned and crucified to death. Everything looked out of whack. He was being tried in a Roman court, which was known in that day for its fairness. You could always get a fair shake if you were before a Roman judge. Well, Jesus stood before a Roman judge. And more than that, the Roman judge knew that he was innocent. And more than that, the Roman judge tried to get him out of it. And the children of the devil still had their way. Annas and Caiaphas and the scribes and the elders and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they overruled all this and they still had their way. And God was hiding, as it were. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Have you ever felt like that? Well, that's because God is hiding himself in these trials. And now the true faith is being tested. Do we look down? Or do we look up? And you know, for your comfort and mine, and Jesus Christ knew this, by the way. As we said before, if there ever was a time in all history where everything seemed out of whack, it was when Jesus was tried, sentenced to death, and crucified. But every single detail was foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. And there's where we look. Things weren't out of whack at all. It was all under the control of the Father. And not only that, but Jesus says at that time he realized that the Father had given everything into his hand. Christ was in control of all this too. He had more than one way of getting out of it. He could have called for 12 legions of angels or more. He didn't need Peter to take a sword and cut off the servant, the ear of the high priest's servant. He didn't need that. And when the soldiers fell down in the Garden of Gethsemane, he fell down helpless when Jesus said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am. I'm the one." They fell down helpless. He could have walked away, but he didn't. So the full control is what we see when, even though God seems to hide himself, we look into the Word. That's the point. And so the faith is precious, first of all, to you and to me as we're going through the fiery trial. Get into Scripture, and you're going to see that this is exactly what God said was going to happen. It's precious also to those believers who are around you, because you may be preaching more to them by how you're enduring this trial than you have been by the words you've ever spoken. When they see you submitting to the will of God, and instead of throwing the cross away, having a meek and gentle spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I've seen that coming from an old woman who spent years, the final years of her life, in a wheelchair and knew she was never going to take another step again this side of eternity. But she accepted that with a meek and gentle spirit. I've seen it on the bedside of a man who used to be a motorcycle person with a leather jacket needle on the back of part of as close to Hell's Angels as you could get until God allowed him to be involved in an accident that crippled him for life. And every time I visited him on his death, on his bed, and he was on the bed for years, he always praised God for what he had done and for the condition that he was in. This is a meek and gentle spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And when the parents are living this way, it strengthens their children. It's precious also in the sight of God. The meek and gentle spirit is in the sight of God of great price. And finally, it's going to, at the appearing of Jesus Christ in his glory, there are going to be great rewards he's going to give us for this. So Hebrews chapter 11 is telling us this, that, you know, yes, we sometimes do great things in an act of faith, but every bit as important is what we suffer for our faith. And a true faith would take one as well as the other. As long as we're living in God's will and to his honor and glory, we leave it up to him whether it's performing great deeds out of faith or whether it's suffering, sometimes even at the hand of the children of the devil. A meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Okay, to kind of sum this up, wrap it up and put a bow around it, and before we get into it in deeper detail in a couple weeks, how does a true faith respond to the sufferings which the Father lays upon us? A few things. Number one, we trace it back to the sovereignty of God. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. As far as Daniel chapter 4, verse 35 puts it, he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? There is no such place for chance in the life of a true child of God. Nothing ever happens by chance. It's all under the complete control of the Almighty God. And when he says to us, all things are for your sakes, he means it. He means it. A second thing we will realize when we're under the suffering is that it's not only something that's given to us by the Almighty God, but it's something that is given to us by the Almighty God who is our Father. And the Father loves his children. So there's love in all of this. Even though God is, as it were, hiding himself, there's love in it. You can bet on that. And another thing we realize when we're under the suffering, under the crosses that God gives us, is that it's all working together for our good. And we not be able to see that. But the promise is there. All things work together for good to them that love God. And if I can't see that, it's because my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. And then finally, we mix God's promises with these things. One of them is in Isaiah 43, verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, not under the waters, but through them, I will be with thee. Now, you're not going to get buried under these waves. You're going to walk through them. That's the promise. And when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, not into it, through it, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, not into it, when I walk through it, you're going to come out of it, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And in faith, we look away from the present situation and look to the promised rest that is coming. You look into the future. For our affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a light affliction, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are unseen are eternal. Like to end the sermon by repeating something that I have mentioned years ago, and some of you probably remember it. It's called The Legend of the Cherokee. And I remember, and I preached this over in the village hall, it was several years ago, there were some visitors there that popped in out of nowhere. I didn't know where they came from or where they were going. We only saw them that one week. They were evidently passing through. For some reason, they found out about our church, and they stopped there. And one of the young women, after the service, came up and said, "You know, Pastor, the legend of the Cherokee was very meaningful to me because that's the tribe that I'm from. I'm part Cherokee." So that was especially meaningful to her, but it's meaningful for us also. The legend of the Cherokee. There is a legend among the Cherokee Indian tribe of a young man's rite of passage into adulthood. This is when he becomes a man. And it happens this way. And let's zero in on a young boy now who is about to become a man. His father takes him and puts a blindfold over his eyes, puts him on a horse, and father and son together ride many, many miles from home. The son is blindfolded, doesn't know where he's going. They get to a certain place, a dense forest, and the father alights from his horse, tells the son to get off his horse, they do. And he takes the son by the hand and he leads him a long way into the woods. And the sun is starting to set now, and the father sets his son down on a stump. And he tells the son, "You sit on this stump all night. I don't want you to speak a word, but you stay there. You don't move. And you stay there all night. And then in the morning, when the sun comes up, you will feel the sun, the light of the sun, and the heat of the sun on your forehead. And if you have sat here all night, not speaking a word, then when the sun shines on your forehead, you can take your blindfold off, and you can come home, and you will be a man." So the father leaves. The son sits there. Nighttime falls. A terrible storm comes up, thunder and lightning flashing and crashing, and a wind blowing, and it's fearful. The sun passes. Some wild animals come by, growling, howling, and the son is afraid, but he stays there. He wants to be a man. And he sits there all night, and one fear after another passes through his mind. But finally, being obedient, the nighttime ends and the sun rises, and he feels the heat of the sun on his forehead. And he takes off the blindfold, and then he learns the truth, because he sees that only a few feet away, his father was sitting there, unbeknown to him all that night. But his father was there, watching him and protecting him. the Father is always with us, even though we can't see him. The legend of the Cherokee. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, you have revealed to us the cost of discipleship. And we know clearly from your word that part of our calling is the calling of suffering and following in the Savior's footsteps. When we are carrying these crosses that are placed upon us, always draw us back to your word. And give us the comfort of being able to cling to the fact that all of our crosses are given to us from the hand of a Father who loves us. They are working together for our good. And that even though we can't see him because he's hiding, as it were, he's still close to us. And he's with us. And he's protecting us. Keep us mindful of that fact. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.